Last Sunday morning was cracking, wasn't it? And it was wonderful to hear those testimonies. And if you go on the website, it's in the news sheet today on the inside. First item here, if you go on the website, go along the top bar to stories, click on stories. The first story is about the baptisms last week, and you can read Barbara's and Christian's story there. And please do the things that get them read. Copy them to your friends, send that on Facebook and on Twitter and whatever else you use, and tell people, have a read of these things, because they're great stories to read. Can I also bring to your attention a very exciting weekend coming up in May. It's again in there at the top here, and we have the guy who at that point, David Gregory, will be the president of the Baptist Union for the year, and he's been a high level professional scientist in meteorology, and then became a Baptist minister, and he'll be taking part on our Wow Science events, which is an all age event, hands on a Saturday. On the Sunday, we'll be preaching here on the Sunday morning, and then we'll have some lunch together. About 2 o'clock, we'll start, and there'll be a discussion, kind of context, a dialogue between Andrew Steen and, is Andrew here? Andrew is here, but Andrew Steen, who's a professor of physics in the church here, and David Gregory, and they'll be talking about their journeys with science and the Christian faith, and how both are very much part of their life. This will be an exciting time, so please put those dates in your diary, because they're great times to have for us noted down. Right, we're continuing with Easter for 2 more weeks, and today we're going to be looking at the stories and the narratives in the upper room. If you haven't got a Bible, go and grab a Bible from the back there, or look it up on your phones. I was talking to somebody last week at an exhibition who said, if you get this device for managing your phone lines and managing your internet, then you can check if what everyone's looking at. So we can see if you're looking at your emails or your Bible on your phone. But at the moment, we don't have that device, so you're safe. You can use your phones, and you can and you can with impunity have a little look sideways if you can tear your attention away from what's being said. But that's up to you. But we're with the two accounts of the resurrection appearances of Jesus, and there's the account in Luke chapter 24. Sorry, resurrection accounts of Jesus in the upper room. There are other accounts, obviously, in the other Gospels, but in the upper room, and there's the account on the first day in Luke 24, and there's the account in John 20 of that first day, the first Easter Sunday, resurrection day, and a week later when he appears where Thomas is present. And this is what we're going to be looking at. But we're going to be getting around to evidence. So I did what I often do, which is I have a little browse on internet and see, is there any good humor around the areas of evidence? And I clicked on evidence, humor, or evidence jokes and images, and that was the first one I got, which I rather liked. Did it ever occur to you that I might have good reasons for being like a Neanderthal? I'm sorry, it didn't amuse you. It almost caused us marital problems, this one, actually, because I was just browsing on my tablet when we were in bed, and Maren was dozing off, and I started giggling, and you know how annoying that is. But we got through that one. I like this one. Let me kiss it to make it better, says presumably the mother there, and then, don't listen, it's no better than the placebo. I like that one, that's a good one. This is the one I think probably is just about my favorite, actually. Here's a dilemma. Should the disclaimer for our client's new sleeping pill read, may cause drowsiness or may not cause drowsiness? There's a few laughs there. But then this one, very simple, very straightforward. The other side, why do you need a reason?
which I rather like. But if you look, if I get around to putting this up online, I'll have to take those off because I can't guarantee they're copyright free. Right, so let's get into the text. Luke chapter 24. Let's start reading. So it says, whilst they were still talking about this, Jesus himself stood among them and said to them, peace be with you. And then the John account, on the evening of the first day of the week, when the disciples were together with the doors locked for fear of the Jews, Jewish leaders, Jesus came and stood among them and said, peace be with you. So we're going to be going through this story and we're going to be saying, what's the difference, what's in the gap? So the Luke account follows the appearance of Jesus to the two men on the road to Emmaus. So you have an appearance early in the day, and he comes back and they're just talking about it. And that's what they're talking about at the beginning of the story. Whilst they were still talking about this, Jesus appeared to these two guys. And you'll read there that also they say, yes, and what's more, Jesus appeared to Peter the same day. This one appears after Jesus' appearance to Mary Magdalene. So both come after an appearance of Jesus. But what is in that gap there between, if you only had the Luke's account, you wouldn't know, but it's that fear. It's these guys, they've seen their Lord and Master die, and they're scared that they're going to be the next on the list. Then the story carries on in Luke. They were startled and frightened, thinking they saw a ghost. He said to them, why are you troubled? And why do doubts rise in your mind? Look at my hands and my feet. It is I myself. Touch me and see. A ghost does not have flesh and bones, as you see I have. Now, John says this. After this, he said, he showed them his hands and his feet. And again, it begs the question. If you only had John's gospel, you'd be saying, what's in that gap? And you'd actually be right to ask that question, wouldn't you? Because if you only had John's gospel, you'd say, it's quite odd, isn't it? He comes in, he stands in the room, and the first thing he says, hi, guys, look at my hands and feet. Bit odd, really. You would begin to question that there's something missing in that story. Well, Luke tells you what's missing. These guys, they can't comprehend it. They think it's a ghost. They can't comprehend that the real Jesus is there, and Jesus is beginning to have to start to unpack that reality. So actually, they're shocked by this. But I actually had to look for a different image because shock is too simple and emotional. I found this image. I think this is a great image for it because actually this image talks about shocked and it says stop and annoyed. It's all those three kind of things in that image there that the disciples just don't know what to make of this. They're not sure to be frightened because a ghost has appeared to them. They're not sure whether to be happy because it looks like Jesus. They're not sure what to do. How do they feel about this intrusion into their quiet mourning of the guy they're mourning? How are they going to deal with it? And there's real confusion there. So Jesus invites the disciples to touch him. Flesh and bone. In our terminology, we'd say flesh and blood, wouldn't we? But he says, listen, I'm flesh and bone. Touch me. Touch me. I'm not a ghost. Then the story goes on. When he had said this, he showed them his hands and his feet. And while they still did not believe it because of joy and amazement, he asked them, do you have anything here to eat? Interesting question. They gave him a piece of broiled fish, and he took it and ate it in their presence. Now again, John's gospel here is very much more straightforward. He simply says the disciples were overjoyed when they saw the Lord. And again, you're saying, well, what's in that gap? If you only had John's gospel, and you'd still be in this predicament, wouldn't you? Because you know. So again, it's a very strange progression, isn't it? Jesus appears, their first reaction isn't to be overjoyed. The first thing is, look at my hands and my feet. Then they're overjoyed. So you know even in John's gospel there's something else going on here. And wonderfully, God's given us four gospels. And the second in these gospels, John and Luke, gives you what's in the gap. And it's that mix of emotion again. I don't know if I chose the right emoticons there, but that's what I've chosen. But then he goes a step further. He said, there's another gap there at the end which Luke fills. And Jesus says, here's a little experiment. Here's some evidence. Give me some boiled fish. I've got something here to eat. Watch me eat this. This is me. I'm really here, guys. I'm not a ghost. Believe.
I love the authenticity of this account. I love the jumble of emotions. This is so real. Just think for a moment. What would you be like if you were there? What would I'd be a wreck. Wouldn't you be a wreck? You've just seen the person you love flogged, probably within an inch of his death, and then pinned up on a cross, the death of a slave, and then seen a spear stuck in his side. And there he is, standing amongst you, alive. I'd be a wreck. And if this was propaganda, why would you speak of doubts and fears and not believing? This has all the marks of, guys, this is what it was like. This is just what it was like. This is real, real life. And then Luke goes on. He said to them, this is what I told you whilst I was still with you. Everything must be fulfilled that is written about me in the law of Moses, the prophets, and the Psalms. John says none of that. It's interesting. Luke is very, very concerned to place the work of Jesus right there in that account through the Old Testament. So you've just had the long narrative of Jesus appearing to the two men on the road to Emmaus. And in that, what Jesus does, he opens scripture, doesn't he, to them, so they can understand. So Luke's got this big concern. That's fair enough. He's one author. John's concern isn't quite there. You're going to see where John's concern is in a moment. John's concern isn't so much with that, with locating it in the Old Testament. Just two different perspectives on the same story. So John doesn't cover that, and that continues into this next narrative. Then he opened their minds so that they could understand the scriptures. He told them, this is what is written, the Messiah will suffer and rise from the dead on the third day, and repentance for the forgiveness of sins will be preached in his name to all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. You are witnesses of these things. I'm going to send you what my Father has promised, but stay in the city until you have been clothed with power from on high. Now, this is John's take on the same thing. I'm sorry, you probably can't quite read that black. Can you read the black all right? Yeah. This is John's take on the same text. So again, he's not talking about the Old Testament scripture basis. But he says, and Jesus said, peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, I am sending you. So there, again, there's that commission to go and preach the gospel to the world. And with that, he breathed on them and said, receive the Holy Spirit. If you forgive anyone's sins, their sins are forgiven. If you do not forgive them, they're not forgiven. It's interesting, isn't it, contrast there, that for John, Jesus gives the Holy Spirit there and then. For Luke, it's going to be later. But they're both concerned with the Holy Spirit. In fact, actually, it's interesting, even in Luke's account, there is a giving of the Spirit at this point because he opens their minds to understand. So maybe we're just talking about different revelations of God's Spirit and different ways of God's Spirit working. But the point is that there's this seeing, becoming witnesses, needing the power of God's Spirit to do it. They see, or they witness, they then are commissioned to go with this story, and they then receive God's Spirit to empower them. These are the truths in these passages. So we've already covered that gap. And then, of course, in John's Gospel, he goes on to where his emphasis is. Luke's emphasis was to place it in the context of the Old Testament. This is John's emphasis. So if you read on in John chapter 20, now Thomas, also known as Didymus, Thomas is the Aramaic word for twin, and Didymus is the Greek word for twin, so same name. One of the 12
was not with the disciples when Jesus came. So the other disciples told him, "We have seen the Lord." But he said to them, "Unless I see the nail marks in his hands and put my fingers where the nails were and put my hand into his side, I will not believe." A week later, his disciples were in the house again, and Thomas was with them, though the doors were locked. Jesus came and stood among them and said, "Peace be with you." Then he said to Thomas, "Put your finger here. See my hands. Reach out your hand. Put it into my side. Stop doubting and believe. Stop doubting and believe." Thomas said to him, "My Lord and my God." Jesus told him, "Because you have seen me, you have believed. Blessed are those who have not seen me, yet have believed." Interesting. You see, John's concern is for us. John's focus is for us who don't see. We have to trust the witnesses who did see. And his concern is, this is his coming through this text here. We're going to come back to this in a moment. But he offers Thomas that extra evidence. He offers Thomas what Thomas needs to convince him. Actually, when you look at it in its context, it's not that different from what he gave the other disciples, is it really? But what John wants to say is, yeah, okay, Thomas in a sense is legitimate because he just had what the other disciples had. He had his own opportunity to see the wounds and to feel Jesus and know that actually he was flesh and bone. But in another sense, what John is saying is actually, but you know, all the people reading my gospel, you and me here today, we don't have the opportunity of touching flesh and bone, do we? And John's concerned to tell you and me, but you know, we can believe and we're still blessed if we believe. That's the truth. I want you to note verse 29 here. That is the verse that really does bring home that reality, isn't it? Of where John's concern is. Then Jesus told him, "Because you have seen me, you have believed. Blessed are those who have not seen, yet have believed." I love Peter's phrase in 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 8. "Though you have not seen him." This is Peter talking to the Christians. Now, Peter, this great friend of Jesus, "Though you have not seen him, you love him. And even though you do not see him now, you believe in him and are filled with an inexpressible and glorious joy. For you are receiving the end result of your faith, the salvation of your souls." You know, Peter's rejoicing that these people haven't seen Jesus, but they can know him. They can know him. And Peter's a witness, the actual physical witness of the resurrection. Right, now I want just to unpack this in two directions for a moment or two. Actually, I almost want to say, do you have any questions? But maybe we'll take that later. Let me just start by talking about the nature of doubt. Why did the disciples doubt? Jesus stands amongst them. Why did they doubt? Simple question. Well, you tell me. I will ask the question. Why did they doubt?
Things weren't as they
preconceived. I believe that's true. Resurrection did not fit their cultural expectation. They were not expecting a physical resurrection. That they couldn't get their heads around. That was not in their script. Some resurrection way in the future was. You remember Jesus talking to the sister of Lazarus when he was dead, and he says to her, "Do you believe in the resurrection of the dead?" And she said, "Of course, on the last day people come back to life." The last day resurrection, when it happens for all of us, fine. But people aren't going to rise here and now. That's not going to happen. But what they did expect was ghosts. Ghosts did fit their expectations. And we have another Bible story about that, actually. If you turn to Acts chapter 8, verse 15. This is the account of Peter being broken out of prison. And he comes to the door where the church is praying for his release, and he knocks on the door, and the servant girl runs down and opens it and said, "Ah, it's Peter," slams the window without opening the door, runs back upstairs and says to everybody, "Peter's at the door."
And what do they say? They say, actually, they say it's an angel. But it's Peter's angel. But all these words are kind of interchangeable a little bit in the ancient world. You know, spirit. In fact, this word for ghost here is the word spirit. Spirit, angel. Demon is actually, it's interesting how these things do get interchanged in that ancient world. We have very sharp distinctions between these things in our language. But what they thought was not there some angel which hovers over Peter that actually come to the door. What they thought is, this is Peter's ghost at the door. Leave that ghost outside. And then, of course, they realize it is Peter and let him in, thankfully. But a ghost is fully understandable to them. A physical resurrection is not. And we have the same psychology as those disciples. Brothers and sisters, psychology, human psychology has not changed in 2,000 years. You know, cognitive harmony and cognitive dissonance was something which I had a lot of fun playing with. I don't know if they still play with those terms. They still play with those terms these days, Hillary? Yeah. I mean, going back all these few decades to when I did my psychology degree. And you know, that idea that if you experience something, either as an experience or as something you read or hear about or whatever, that fits in with what you already believe, you go, yeah, I'll have that, it's fine. But if you experience something or read something or encounter something that doesn't fit your existing models, you go, no, it doesn't exist. And so the classic experiments was like, if you let people look at adverts for cars, they'll look at the advert for the cars they bought. And the thinking is, because if I look at cars I didn't buy, maybe I'll finally make the wrong choice. So I'm not going to look there. I'm going to look at the car I've bought. If you want to produce anti-smoking literature, the smokers don't read it. It's the non-smokers who read anti-smoking literature. Okay, makes sense. We're like that. These disciples had massive cognitive dissonance. Here is a physical resurrected Jesus. I am not expecting that. I can just about accept a ghost, but a physical resurrected Jesus, I can't cope with. And it raises me the question, who do we believe in our culture? Who do you and I believe in my culture? What am I willing to believe in? As a 21st century English person, you might not be English, but you're living in England. As a 21st century person living here, what do I believe? Well, I could say many things, but we can certainly quote science, but we can't quote scripture. That's true, isn't it? It's very difficult. If you're in a conversation with people and you say, well, I quote this scientific fact, you sound very knowledgeable. You sound, quote scripture, and you can see people looking at you thinking, they've got problems. And so, who do we believe? Way back, when I first came to this church, we're talking about 22 years ago now, aren't we? Something like that. And I had a conversation with Ian Day, and he won't remember this, I don't think. But Ian used to work with Optic Fibers. Yep. And I said to Ian, just want to get a bit of some clarity. I said, Ian, I hear that Optic Fibers can take a lot of data down them. Just how much data can one optic fiber carry? Give me some kind of feeling of how much data one optic fiber can carry. Can you remember your answer? You said, well, at this point in time, with the existing theories, theoretically, we could put all the data in the world down one optic fiber. That was your answer to me at that point. Yeah? Is that still true? Almost certainly yes. I find that incredible. I believed him, because he's a scientist. Yeah. Now, you know, I've struggled from time to time, and maybe you have. I've heard from other people. How can God listen to all our prayers at the same time? But with our technology, we're capable of taking hundreds of conversations and films and songs and blah, 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 all those things, squeezing them all into one optic fiber, and at the other end, taking them all apart and seeing them as separate things again. We can do it. Now, why do I believe that and find it hard to think that God can listen to us all? Isn't it interesting? There are things that there are authorities that we believe. What about what have I got next? Oh yes, this one here. This is a highly, highly accurate and efficient and spot on clock. And, you know, one of those wonderful, wacky things that really kind of, you go, about, is those experiments to do with relativity, aren't they? You know, the ones where they want to see if time actually stays the same if you're static or if you're moving. And the classic experiment with where you put some very, very accurate clocks on planes and fly them around the Earth and wonder clockwise and anti-clockwise, oh, that's maybe the wrong phrase, and and a static one. Here's a classic picture. Their clocks don't look quite like it here, these clocks here, but actually they demonstrated that the there was a difference in time between the three clocks, the clocks which went one round way around the world, the clock which went round the other way around the world, and the clock that stayed still. Now, I struggle with that. I'm here, there's been the same time lapse, I have three clocks, one's gone that way around the world, one goes that way around the world, one's been here the whole time. It's the same amount of time. How are there three clocks with different times on them? But science predicted it, and it happens. Yeah? Now, I wasn't there. I didn't see it. But I believe it, because it's science. Yeah? What do I believe? The universe, the visible universe. You know, I don't know if any of you have tried to read anything about the universe. There are a few people in this building who maybe understand one or two things about it. but you know, when you think about the diameter, 8.8 times 10 to the 26 meters. That means 8.8 with 25 zeros after it. 88 with 25 zeros after it. I can understand 88, I can understand 880. I can probably understand 8,080, 8,800. I maybe could understand 880,000. But, you know, when it starts to get to 5, 6, 7 zeros, when it gets to 10 to the 26 zeros, it means nothing to me. Who here does 10 to the 26 actually mean something to? There's a few people who maybe have a sense of the size of that. A few people? Do we have any hands? These are crazy numbers. I mean, I could go on through these. I mean, the idea that we can take the whole mass of this universe, the whole mass of this universe, and take it right the way back, and we're told that at 10 to the minus 25, is it, before the Big Bang, and when that period of inflation, the universe was the size of a football, the whole universe, the size of a football. I have no way of comprehending how the whole mass of this whole universe fits into one football, but I believe it. I believe it because I'm told it by scientists, and I think they've done good work. You know. When I had my heart attack and the doctor said, would you allow me to give you a sedative? I said, yes. Would you allow me to stick a tube in your arm and feed it all the way up through your blood veins into your heart? I said, yes. When they said, can we introduce into your heart a couple of stents, little bits of mesh tubing? I said, yes. As they were having their little computer game with the screens there and trying to get it, and eventually got it into the right place and go, and the whole fit went, yes! I thought, I'm not a computer game, but, you know, thank you very much. You know, huge trust in science and in the doctors, and I happen to think it was very wise. You may think I wished I hadn't, but that's very cruel. But we choose who we trust, do we not? Yeah? Now, the point is when you come back to these points here, our cultural norm seeps into our Christian thinking, and so we doubt. And the point is that link between being witnesses and taking the gospel in the world. When we doubt, we become quiet. We don't talk about our faith because we just have those little niggly doubts back there, you know, just somewhere back there. Just a little doubt that says, I'm not really quite sure
if this is really true. I'm not really quite 100% sure that Jesus rose from the dead. You know, somebody asked me recently, said, James, do you really believe fully that Jesus rose from the dead? And I said, I believe enough to stake my life on it. I believe enough to stake my life on it. You know, go back to the EU referendum and Jeremy Corbyn. Do you remember him, Jeremy Corbyn, saying, how sure are you that it's good to stay in the EU? He said, oh, about 7 out of 10. The point is, because he wasn't telling the full truth, I don't know. I'm not saying whether it's good or bad to be in the EU. I have my opinion, but you know, that's irrelevant here, okay? But the point is that because he didn't stand on his 7 out of 10, he's got his 3 out of 10. Yeah? Now, you and I, we rob ourselves and we can rob our world because we let the little doubts dominate what we know. We didn't see Jesus, we haven't touched Jesus, but we know the witness of the people who testified to it. We're going to look at them more next week. We know their testimony. And what's more, as we've tried the experiment, in our case, it's not giving Jesus some fish, it's committing our life to him. Many of us know God has met me in this way. God has brought me peace. God brought me that sense of forgiveness. I've seen God answering prayers in different ways. I've experienced his touch in these circumstances. I've seen how things have come together, and I've seen his plan in my life. I've seen things. I've experienced him in the love of the fellowship. I've seen him in other people in the fellowship who where I see Christ has come into their lives and they've changed. I've seen these things. We have our evidence. And we come back to Jesus' statement, stop doubting and believe, don't we? Right, let me just, I realized I thought I was doing quite well on time, and suddenly time's running away from me. But we've got one last point. Okay, so the nature of doubt. The nature of belief. The nature of Christian belief. Christianity is rooted in event. That's an important statement. Hold on to it. Christianity is rooted in an event. Touch. This is empirical. If you don't know what empirical is, I could roughly tell you, but if I open my notes to the right page, I can tell you what the definition is. That which is from... The theory that all knowledge is based on experience derived from the senses. Okay, so then you look at what John, at the beginning of his letter, says. That which was from the beginning. You notice that John in the gospel here hasn't talked about touching. Okay, but in the beginning of his epistle, he says, that which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked at, and our hands have touched. This we proclaim concerning the word of life. This is empiricism. This is seeing, hearing, touching. This is the physical world. This definition of empiricism goes on. Stimulated by the rise of experimental science, it developed in the 17th and 18th centuries, expounded in particular by John Locke, George Berkeley, and David Hume. Locke, Berkeley, and Hume were 17,000 years late. Jesus had already said, base your belief on seeing, on hearing, on touching. Jesus was already an empiricist. When the Greek philosophers, going way back, were saying, base your beliefs on pure thought. Don't get yourselves dirty with actually doing experiments or the real world. Just sit in your room, think about it, work it out from pure thought. And this actually dominated a lot of thinking in the West for many, many, many years. Whilst the Greek philosophers were saying, base your thinking on pure thought, God was acting in history and was saying to the children of Israel, believe me because I've opened the Red Sea and taken you through. I'm Yahweh. Our God acts in history. You read the pages of the Bible time and time and time again. It's God's act.
Not, here's a little theory for you to adopt. God acts in history, and he said, now you know who I am. Now you know how I treat you. Now, trust me, follow me. Does that make sense? Can I say, that's just what I've just said. Evidence never undermines faith. Okay? I've been in theological lectures where people have said, oh, you can't base things on evidence. If you have evidence, you haven't got faith. Faith is, you know, this leap in the dark kind of notion. Incidentally, Kierkegaard, when he talks about a leap of faith, he never meant that kind of leap. But that's another thing, you go and look at yourself. The disciples were given evidence. Do you remember that other part where Jesus says, we asked them to believe in him, and he says, but if you can't believe in what I say, believe on account of the works that I do. Yeah? Do you remember Jesus saying that? God is very happy for us to use our brain. He doesn't want to say, right, I'm just going to ignore all reality, like that chicken crossing the road. He said, if you're going to cross that road, you need reason to cross that road. Because I know what happens to chickens who cross roads usually. Yeah? And God is very happy to give evidence. He gave it to Thomas, and he'll give us slightly different evidence because we're not going to see him in that way. But we have our evidence. Now, what wins when prejudice meets... when my prejudice, that's what I miss. What happens when my prejudice meets contrary evidence? Because that is what happened to the disciples in the upper room. Their prejudice, their prejudgment was people in this world, Jesus in this world, cannot come back as a physical body. Maybe he can as a ghost. And they had that question, didn't they? Do I believe what I can see, what I can hear, what I can touch? Do I believe that? Or do I stay with my prejudice? That's the choice he gave them. And some of us are going to die because we have not been willing to commit to believing in Jesus. Paul says it very clearly, doesn't he? He says, the wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. There are people who come in here week by week who say, you know, there's lots of things I love. I hear things, which I'm coming here because I just love the people. I see something here that is good. I experience something which I appreciate. There's something here which feels that maybe you're like one of some of the people we meet who say, I've actually had this experience of God, or I've had a prayer answered, or whatever. Many things. But I just can't believe it. I can't exercise my faith in it. And as I was preparing it, I really felt I wanted to say to guys this morning, God says to you, just believe. Don't die. Don't die separate from Jesus. Receive him. He's died for our sins. He's raised on the third day as the evidence for us. And he says to you and me, believe me, receive the gift of life I want to give you. I got Marion to grab these just at the beginning of the service. I brought these little leaflets up, which Paul wonderfully produced, which outlines the gospel. I just wonder if there's anyone brave enough this morning who hasn't yet said, Jesus, I've got these little doubts, but I'm going to trust you today. I'm going to receive you as my Savior today. And if that's you, come and take this right now. There's an invitation. Just walk down here and take this right now and say, you know, I recognize that this is the time to put my doubts aside and trust you. You came to life to give me life. And I'm going to come and take this just as a step, a public step of commitment. I'm going to wait just for a moment on that one. Right, and I've got another invitation.
some of our friends will die because of our unbelief. Some of my friends will die, spiritually die, eternally die, because of my unbelief. Because that little doubt means that when I should speak, I think, no, I won't. Some of you guys, maybe, you have those opportunities to speak, and just those doubts, then you think, no, I'll not speak. Because I'm a little bit unsure of where I am. And I believe Jesus is saying to us this morning, as we think about his resurrection again, you know, will I trust him? Will I commit to trust him so that I can share with authority and with confidence the life that's in Jesus and offer that to him? Offer that good news to them. I'm a witness. I'm not a witness of the resurrection like the disciples were, but I'm a witness of my experience of Jesus. I'm a witness of what I've seen as I've taken the experiment and stepped out to follow him. I'm a witness of what he's done in my life and for me, for my family, for those around me. I've experienced what I've seen him do with other Christians around me. People have come to faith and their lives have changed, or how prayer's been. I'm a witness of all these things. I'm a witness in my life of the wisdom of Scripture and how Scripture has been such a blessing to me day in, day out. I'm a witness to those things. I can witness to that. Now, this is the other invitation. I've got a whole stack here. I'm just going to ask you this Easter morning, if you want to commit to saying, God, I'm going to trust you today. I'm going to put my doubts aside today. I'm going to shelve my doubts so I can speak to my people who I work with so that they don't die. So I can speak to the family members who I avoid the conversations with so they don't die. So that I can speak to my neighbors so they don't die. So they can have the gift of God's life. And I'm going to make the same offer. Brothers and sisters, I'm just going to ask you, if you want to make that commitment today, God, I want to be bold. I'm not going to do a Jeremy Corbyn here. I may have some little doubts. But I know that if I don't speak out of the 7 out of 10, then my friends are going to have the 3 out of 10. They're going to be leaving this life without knowing you when they should be knowing you. Because really, I know it's true. I'm staking my life on it. Why shouldn't they know that and have that as well? Does that make sense? So I'm going to ask you, if you want to take that step and say, I'm going to be bold because I'm going to trust. I'm going to choose to trust. I'm going to take that line of Jesus. Stop doubting and believe. That's what John says. I want you to come and take one of these and go back to your seats as a sign of, I am going to share my faith with confidence with those around me. And I'm not going to be a quiet Christian any longer. There's an invitation. I think I've got enough. I want to just read what comes at the end of John's Gospel, the end of John 20. Jesus performed, this is what John says, Jesus performed many other signs in the presence of his disciples, which are not recorded in this book, but these are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Messiah, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in his name. May it be. Perhaps your covenant today can be, I'm going to give this to somebody who I've needed to give this to for a long time, the one you've taken. Maybe your covenant today is, I'm going to go on that website and I'm going to find that article with Christian's testimony and Barbara's testimony. I'm going to send that to somebody who I'd love to read. I'm going to say why they should read it. You know, there could be many ways you might want to do this. Maybe there's some other way you want to go, some other approach you want to take. But let's deal with our doubts and let's be bold for Jesus. Amen.